Well, before I give my text, I get one of the evangelical papers every 2 weeks, I think, and it had an account in it, let me see, about a month or more ago. There's a minister in Gloucester, and for 20 years he has held, he stood with a placard and has given in that period 500,000 Gospels of John and New Testaments. And about 4 or 5 weeks ago, two policemen came and examined one of the Gospels of John he'd given to one of the people and arrested him for harassment. And he's been doing this for 20 years, right? And he said something rather funny. He said, well, the criminals in Gloucester may rest assured if it's taken 20 years to arrest me, it'll take them a very long time to arrest the others. But anyway, it was a very sad thing, and this is happening increasingly. It is a very dangerous thing now to say that Jesus is the only way with his political correctness. Well, anyway, today or yesterday, 40,000 men who carry, you've seen them carrying these placards. I always stand by their side if I see one, with a verse on it, came to the town, and it's today or yesterday, I'm not sure, and marched for the town, 40,000 of them, each one with his verse proudly displayed in front of him. No doubt I'll hear what's happened before, sooner or later, but isn't it a state of affairs when you think of it? A state of affairs. A man, a good, quiet man, just witnessing like that. But how lovely to have that kind of support. I can never pass these people by when I'm in town. I'll stand with them and talk with them for a while. Because, you know, although I haven't done that, I've been in open airs, and they're glad of a kind word. So why don't you do that as well when you see one? Just tell them you're a Christian and that you identify yourself with them, you know. It's a very lovely thing to do. Anyway, I thought I'd let you know that. Now, there's something else I've got to tell you. You're going to be here for hours. Don't worry. The text I have this morning is very special to me. It really is. When I was converted, before I converted, I had a text, Ask, Seek, Knock. And my theme was a typical Calvinistic Methodist one. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. With no idea, if you ask, you expect a reply. And if you seek, you expect to find. And if you knock, expect the door to be opened. That was, had to remain a mystery. But now, of course, in that particular chapel in Pontarwyd, I was telling them this. What's the point of asking if you don't expect an answer? Well, I had to make two new sermons the next Sunday. And I can remember both texts very well. One was repent and believe the gospel. And the other one was this one. It's in Acts 4 and it's verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for it is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, I'd like to dwell just a little while on that this morning. The background of this statement is interesting. The effect of this miracle brings a storm of abuse and anger by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and so on. The account is of Peter and John. They're on their way to the temple. That's all they're doing. They're on their way to the temple. And they see a lame man begging. That's all he could do. There's nothing else for him. He'd been there for a very all his life. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. Very sorry, but I've no pennies to give you. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's in the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 6, which gives the account. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he was healed. And he rose up and he walked. And he joined them. And in verses 9 and 10 in that chapter, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God." This is an amazing thing. They all knew he couldn't walk. "And they knew it was he which had sat for alms at the beautiful gate at the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Absolutely astonished. Then in verse 12, they are addressed then by the apostles, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on me, as though by our own power and holiness we have made this man walk?" Do you think we've done that? Do you think we have power? No, it's not. Then verse 13, if I may read on, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, where he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the Just, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. In this name, this miracle is performed." So put into context, the one you denied, the one you crucified, the one whom God raised from the dead, it is in this name, that this miracle is performed. So don't stare at us. It's not us at all. There's a solemn appeal then, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." It is straight a gospel appeal. It's a very lovely thing, you know. In the conference I was in London last year, it was a very wonderful conference. The whole emphasis by the minister of that church was to encourage people of our faith to preach the gospel. You might say, do we need encouraging? Well, yes. Many believe in just preaching the whole counsel of God, you know, doctrine by doctrine by doctrine, and then eventually you'll come to redemption, maybe once every 6 months or every 12 months. It must be preached every Sunday. Every Sunday, or you won't understand the rest. And so all that conference, every preacher, it was lovely, devoted his time. It was called the Working Church. Those who not only believed, but also declared, you know, seemed rather wonderful. And that's the recording you're going to hear, the man who died after giving it. And he certainly was one of those who believed and declared. The reaction here, the Sadducees were angered at the mention of resurrection. They were very, very angry. And then in verse 7 in our chapter, "By what power," you're now in chapter 4, "by what power or by what name have you done this?" They're really angry. Fancy being angry at a lame man being healed. It's really quite ridiculous, isn't it? And there is a memorable reply in verses 10, 11, 12. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught." It now refers to Christ as the foundation stone. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So we have our setting there, don't we? You know, there's our setting. You know, you're asking me, why is he saved? Now, he's speaking now, not just to the crowd, to the opposition, the Sadducees, Pharisees, and saying, you know, and for Peter, the foundation stone, he refers to it frequently, was important. Do you know what you've done? You've taken the foundation stone away. That's what you tried to do. And if you do that, everything collapses. Now, you know, you shouldn't have done this. This is the foundation stone, and it's in his name that this man was healed. So they were very brave men, you know. You know, think of it, the name of Jesus Christ was forbidden then, like now. You know, they were very brave. And now then, let's look at what they're talking about. First of all, we talk about the person of Christ as a foundation stone. God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, verse 21. And then he clearly states in chapter 4, verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. Now, that is what they told them. You crucified him, God raised him from the dead. And he describes the Lord Jesus Christ in the parts here as a foundation stone. Then in verse 11, this is a stone. Remember, Peter is here now. And we'll use quotation by Peter again regarding a stone. Verse 11, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders. You're religious people. You're supposed to be building the church of God. And yet you're kicking the foundation stone away. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. This is the vital stone. Now, let's think of Peter now and what he's thinking of. Remember, he's a converted Jew. And he's a very brave man too. Although, remember, he had a disappointing time when he denied his Saviour and he wept sore. But nevertheless, the Lord forgave him and he became a very important apostle. And in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 7, to whom coming, this is beautiful, I love this, you know, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That is, there's Christ, a living stone, and everyone who believes becomes a living stone and is joined to him, making the building of the church. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. Now that's Peter writing in the first epistle of Peter. Now look what he's saying here. He is the chief cornerstone. He's elect. He is precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now do you remember the account of the feast in one of the parables of our blessed Saviour? When there was a man who was in a wedding feast with who was not supposed to be there, and it was a hypothetical situation. But he said, showing the impossibility, and he's cast out. And he says, friend, where is thy wedding garment, remember? And the man, he couldn't say anything. He was dumb, he couldn't say anything. He said, you won't be like that before God if you believed. You'll not be confounded. You will be able to say, I have believed. You'll be able to call God Father. You're not standing there with nothing to say. You won't be confounded. You won't be in that kind of distress. Elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. Now may I ask you, my dear friends, is he precious to you? Are you one of those that in that day is going to be confounded? Have you nothing to say? But my son, why aren't you robed in the beauty of Christ? Why are you still carrying your sin? Confounded. Confounded. Are you going to be one of those? Or are you going to say, he is everything to me. He is everything to me. Which are we going to be? Are you going to say you believe in the only begotten Son of God? And again, Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation, no man can lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully absolute humanity and absolute deity as well. And when Peter said again, if you remember, whom do men say that I am? And the disciples answered, one of the prophets, Jeremiah, or somebody good like that. And then, but whom do you say? Then Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, and upon that stone, not Peter, upon that stone, I will build my church. Why a stone? Because it was the foundation. Christ is the foundation of our church here. Christ is the foundation of your faith. Are we joined to him? Or are we standing on fancy? It's a very nice stone. It's a very lovely stone. It has a lovely history. Elect, precious, yes, all that. Yet you haven't joined yourself to that stone. Why? Are you afraid of your fellow students in college, or afraid of the children in school, or afraid of your neighbours, or afraid of your workmates? Well, it's better to have a tough time with them than to be confounded in the day of judgment. Have you joined yourself to him? Now, the purpose of Christ is to do with salvation, the saving of our immortal souls. That's a very wonderful thing. You know, let's think about it this morning, you know. Here am I standing before you. And I stood so many thousands of times in this kind of situation. And the same little body aging. But there's something in me that's not aging. And that's my soul. It refuses point blank to age. It is incapable of growing old. And something else it can't do. It can't die. Now, do you believe that? Your bodies will age. Yes, it will. They'll go frail. They'll age. You gather all sorts of things on the way. Troubles and trials, afflictions and what have you. How's your soul today? How's your soul? Have you joined to the living stone? Are you part of the structure of grace? Are you able to say, my soul is in his hands? And one day you'll have a new body as well. Neither is there salvation in any other whereby we must be saved. Now, the message is this then. Peter is so involved in Acts 2, verse 38. When he, I think it was his first sermon. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Come now, the Holy Ghost is the only one that can cause them to believe. That's true. And we come. And then after that, we also have the gift of the Holy Ghost that enables us to do what that man in Gloucester does, you know. Not necessarily the same thing, but not to be a silent witness. Not a guilty silence. If we really believed in hell, can you be silent with your friends? I don't mean be unwise and foolish. I don't mean that. And there is a time it would be wrong to say anything. It would be casting pearls. It would be wrong. But there is a time. There is a time to speak. Or are you just a silent witness and say, well, I'm a silent witness, you know. I'm one of those quiet ones. No, however shy you are, God gives you opportunities. And when they come, take them, because when you don't, you feel terrible, and you should. All right? Now then, Peter again, 1 Peter 1:18. This is in his writing. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You see the link he has with his thought, you can see. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You know, you may have received a very good tradition. You may have been brought up very religiously and well. And you may have given a lot of silver and gold to the church. But you weren't saved like that. Even though you had a good background and a good upbringing, it may have encouraged you a little, but you weren't saved like that. But how? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Can you see his Jewish background here? Quite correctly, drawing on the right things. The high priest would take a lamb, kill it, and take this lamb, the blood of the lamb, into the Holy of Holies. And he could only do this once a year. And he sprinkled the blood on that Ark of the Covenant. And you know what's inside the Ark, don't you? The Ten Commandments. And it was a golden lid, a solid gold lid. Now then, the gold lid represents the life of Christ fulfilling the law of God for you and me. And the sprinkled blood is the wages of sin is death. And it's sprinkled on the altar, on the Ark of the Covenant, and all around as well. It's in symbol form there. Now, but this time, behold the Lamb of God. Think of it. Think of the loveliness of Christ. Think of the beauty of Christ. Think of the majesty of Christ. Think of this divine communication that came into this sinful little tiny planet. Think of so great a love that could love so small a world. So great a love that could save such tiny, miserable little sinners. The greatness of God and yet the minuteness in his detail. And here we are. We mess about with our bodies. We mess about with our minds. We mess about with our motives. And really, we were just a lump of dirt. You know, really? Now then, would you, any one of us, like to have all his life written out for his children to read, as that's what you were like? Unless grace came. The grace of God came. And the grace of God comes. And you find out, he loves me. He loves me. Even me. You've been awakened. And once you're awakened, you know, you can't escape anymore. He'll get you. So why waste time with more sin? He wakes you and you know, it's for me. It's for millions, but it's for me. And the punishment is paid. It's precious blood. It's not a lamb. It's a Lamb of God. It's Jesus Christ himself. It's precious blood. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot. There we are. That is the cross. And he's done that for us. Now then, never be ashamed of it. Silence is a kind of shame, isn't it? Saying nothing is a kind of embarrassment. Never be ashamed of him. It involves that intimate approach, and it is intimate, and I believe it's very private too. That intimate approach to Jesus Christ. We are approaching God altogether. We are repenting of our sin. Now, we can be sorry for our sins. I've seen people sorry for our sin. I've seen them crying regarding the sin. I've seen them in an awful state of the sin, but they've not repented. They've only been kind of embarrassed and ashamed. Well, that's all right. You can include that. But repenting is much more powerful than that. Repenting is saying, I'm sick of me, of my mind, of my fantasies, of my desires, of my physical things, and also my ambition to have and to get and want and must have. All those things, I'm driven by these things, and I'm getting nearer the grave every day. What's wrong with me? I'm sick of me. I repent. The word for repent, metanoia, means to turn round, turn away and turn to God. How do you come? Via Christ. What does he do? He says, come here, you unclean little thing, and I'll wash you. And we have been given faith to believe. That's a remarkable thing. You can try and believe it in a human way, and we say, well, I've tried it many times. But you know this, you'll know. I can't explain it to you, but you'll know that something is making you now. It's almost hurting you. It's almost aching you. It's almost an anguish. And it will not be happy until it finds Christ. It doesn't belong anywhere else. And you put it in Christ. And the burdens. I remember a lovely account. I must have told you. I was preaching with John Moore. I think it was in the Llandrindo Convention many, many years ago. All of 50 years ago. And he was telling me a lovely account. He'd been called to be a minister somewhere in the north of England. I don't know where. I think Newcastle or somewhere like that. Far away. And his first duty was to go and see a young boy of 16 who was dying. And he was new in the ministry. And he talked to him. And he led the boy to Christ. But the thing is, he'd never composed a hymn. And a hymn came to him. And he sang it. Now, I'm not going to sing it. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Is that lovely? Burdens, there's more to it than that, but those are nice now. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. And that has remained with me as a very lovely thing. We can always do something. Say a kind word about the Lord, or just encourage them to come to something good. It's so important. If you really believe with all your heart and your soul, and that he is altogether precious to you, altogether precious. What we are told here, neither is there any other name. Now, many, many people left England, Wales and Scotland and so on to distant countries and spent their lives preaching in other countries with other cultures. Why are we so silent when they come here? Do you see what I'm saying? And thousands of missionaries have given their lives, and many have been martyred, have given their lives. Yet when they come here, we are told to be silent. Now, is that right? It can't be right. Neither is there salvation in any other name. Neither is there, how does the verse go again? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, now notice, given among men, whereby we must be saved. God hasn't given any other name. He hasn't given any other name. This is the only name he's given. And surely there's no need. He only needs to say a word once, you know. In creation, he used words. In salvation, he uses a person, his son, Jesus Christ. Now, the power of Christ, his name, none other name. Verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man was healed. No other name. It's a powerful name. This name, devils fear and fly. When you cast out an evil spirit, you do it in the name of Jesus. It's a powerful name. It's a wonderful name. And it's a terrible thing to blaspheme that name. We are saved from the horrors of hell. And there is a hell. And it is eternal. And the details are awful. And there are degrees of suffering in hell. The nearer you have known the good things, the worse is your sin. The horrors of hell, he saves us from that. That's a wonderful thing. and he's able to save us for heaven. And once we are his, no one can take you away. No one. Even if you get, as can happen in old age to us, or before then, our minds may fail. We may get muddled. But I can tell you this. Did I tell you this Sunday about this? It was a remarkable thing. I saw lots of visitors, you know. And there was one man who used to call from Witches Hospital. He used to be allowed to go out somewhere. And he'd call and see me. He was a journalist before he went ill. A very able man. And we always had a sponge in the house and a cup of tea. And I liked him. But sometimes he would say strange things, you know. And I would listen patiently to him. But I never turned him away. And then one day I could see he was ill. So I managed to get somebody to take him. And he was on section for a while. Then a year or two later, he was allowed out. And they were putting them out. And they were in little flats. They couldn't really manage because they'd lost all confidence in looking after themselves. You know, I feel it was a terrible thing to put them out. But they were put out. And as you can imagine, the problem they had in society. Well, anyway, he wrote me a letter. Would you believe it? He said, "Thank you for never turning me away. I am a Christian, you know. I was a Christian before I went ill. And in all the muddle of my mind, shall I tell you something? He never left me. He never left me. My mind is fairly clear again. And I know I am his." Isn't that a lovely thing? Isn't it really lovely? I'm just giving you the illustration. One's his forever. His forever. Well, we have a lot of competition against us. It's very powerful, very powerful. You can't escape it at home. It invades our homes. It can invade in adverts, everything we look at, everything we see, the way people talk, the way people behave. Is it any worse than what the early church went through? When for no reason somebody could report you as a Christian, you could be dragged and be burnt or be martyred or given to the wild animals. Is it any worse? I don't think so. We have not suffered unto death. Not yet, anyway. We haven't. Was it worth their while? Of course it was. That's why we're here. That's why we have peace with God. That's why we need not fear death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou preparest a table. That's our God. It makes life worth living. There's direction, not aimlessness. How aimless. Look at some of the friends you know, or people you know. How empty, how aimless. How without purpose, but how glorious, how wonderful. Destination fixed. And you've got your ticket of grace at Calvary. And however long you may live to be over 100, nevertheless, that's your destination. Some people are afraid of writing their wills in case they die sooner. But you don't die any sooner for making your will. Some people are afraid of believing that they might die sooner. No. When you do come, you wish you'd come sooner. That was my biggest worry. I came at the age of 26. Why didn't I come at 16? Wasted 10 years. Why? You know. To live for him. Now, in our confession of faith we have, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That was my first sermon after being saved, and I hope it will save somebody here this morning. It will be wonderful. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name. Save, Father, save, save. Do these wonderful things. That private, intimate moment when the soul says to the Saviour, O Jesus Christ, I come. And let us also, all of us, Father, not have this silent witness, not to be silent, a guilty silence, that we should be so sorry for when we knew so much and said so little, when we had a message to give and hid it. Help us, O Lord, in such a time as this, for thy name's sake. Amen. Now then.